Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we love you so much, Lord. Draw us close to you for these times to come. Let us remember all the promises that you've given unto us and confess them before you and before the holy angels. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, we're going to call this Time Is Now to Overcome. And I just want to share some revelations with you to both exhort and encourage you to overcome and endure in your faith for all the promises that the Lord has given unto us and to you individually, right? So I'm going to start out with this revelation. We called it Keeping Satan Under Your Feet. This was given to LD. In a dream, I was in a big cavern with a wide river where people were water skiing. But they were skiing on crocodiles' backs. Sometimes on purpose, like for sport. There was some class going on in the water explaining how crocodiles slip into the water to attack. But dolphins were used as an example to show us how the crocodile slipped into the water. Well, we know Satan wants us to think his demonic crocodiles are our friends. And when they actually want to devour us for his kingdom. Going on. But then, what I thought were dolphins were actually the body of an underwater serpent dragon. So, the demon crocodiles are a part of Satan's body and seek to devour and bring us into his body. I was moving in a wave in and out of the water, and I realized that I was on top of its head. Well, notice that the serpent dragon, who is Satan, was in the water, representing the peoples, tribes, nations, and tongues, but it was under her feet, who was in the heaven above the earth. Right? So those in the heavens who exercise dominion over Satan are safe, but those who dwell in the earth or waters among the crocodile, serpent, and dragon are not safe. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And also Isaiah 27 and 1. In that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan the swift serpent and Leviathan the crooked serpent, and he will slay the monster that is in the sea. Praise be to God. Revelation 12 and 9. The great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them, And woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. Yes, indeed. And we're approaching that now. Okay? So, the nations are the body of Satan. There's two men in the earth, Jesus said, right? The nations are the body of Satan in the earth, and they are the body of water, in which Satan, the dragon, and his many crocodile demons live. But we are to live in dominion over them. Revelation 17 and 15 says, "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." And also Isaiah 17 and 12 says, "Ah, the uproar of many peoples that roar like the roaring of the seas, and the rushing of nations that rush like the rushing of mighty waters." The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but he shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the storm. At eventide, behold, terror, and before morning, they are not. This is the portion of them that despoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. Well, the Sennacherib army is spoken of here, and they are inhabited by Satan and his demons, who seek to cause the bride to stumble. As Peter, who got his eyes on the water and off of Christ, sank to what would have been his death. So that's what we do. We can walk on those waters, above the waters of the curse, which the Bible is, of course, a blessing and a cursing, it's been said in the Scriptures. Or we sink when we fall into unbelief, right? And L.D. had the serpent's head under her feet, an exhortation to all of us that we fall not from our heavenly places, dabbling in sin. Genesis 3 and 14 says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this," in other words, deceived the woman, "cursed art thou above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Well, the flesh of man was made from the dust of the earth, which the serpent eats, right? And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. So those who are born of the woman church, who was deceived, should bruise the serpent's head, right? Stomp on him, right? Amen. The scene changed just a little, and I was alone now with the crocodiles and this big sea serpent in this tall, enclosed cavern. I was very afraid and worried about the many crocodiles in the water, but I knew I was safe on top of this serpent's head. Well, we're not to be afraid as long as we take dominion over the head and mind of Satan. In this way, we control his body, and we have nothing to worry about. We grow up in Christ higher and higher as we keep the serpent in our flesh under submission, because the flesh is really born after the serpent, and it's an enemy of God, according to the Scriptures, right? So we have something to overcome here. Everybody does. Luke 10 and 19 says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you." That is, if you believe this. So the serpent just kept taking me higher and higher while she was on the head, right? And I knew it was only 9 feet high. Well, the number 9, I believe, symbolizes divine completeness or maturity. But it felt much higher, like 100 feet. Completion represents 100%, I believe. Satan took Jesus to the top of the temple in order to test him, didn't he? Well, don't think he doesn't do that with us. Of course he does. The cavern wall to my right had a door with a cross on it. So picked up that high, the cavern wall, this door with the cross. Through Jesus, who is the door, one can escape the temptation in the cave through faith and bearing our cross, right? And I saw the serpent being cut open by a flashing sword. I believe that's the sword of the word in Hebrews 4 and 12, right? But then it closed again, and I wanted and tried to get through the door, but could not. Well, through his word, God offers many ways of escape from the trials, but some are too slow to take them into account. And I know of brethren who were on, for instance, prescription pain drugs that were killing their spiritual life and opening them up to Satan. Some were offered the gospel of healing instead, but became addicted to the drugs and didn't want to hear of the perfect cure that Jesus paid for on the cross. So this can end with God withdrawing his offer, of course. Sometimes if we're stubborn, he lets us go on out there and bang our head against the wall, right? 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able." So what does he do? He goes on to say, "But will with the temptation make also the way of escape." Will you take the way of escape? So that you may be able to endure it. So when the word offers deliverance from the curse, take it by faith while the conviction is upon you. Don't drag around because you might lose it, right? So then the serpent spoke to me in my mind and said, quote, "The guy before you got through this way, grace and mercy," unquote. So I said, quote, "Grace and mercy," and it began to open, and a white light beamed out. Well, there you go. This is how we get entrance through the door, who is Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, right? Don't count on your own wisdom or accomplishments. Cry out to God for grace and mercy. It brings the light of truth and purity, for we deserve nothing from God. Pride, criticism, unforgiveness can slam the door in our face, and it does. Many lose out to God's grace because of that. So then the scene changed, and it was now unfolding like a camera was moving to the right slowly as it zoomed out. And I was a snow leopard. So, of course, they are uniquely suited to life in winter snow, which means tribulation or trials, right? I was running down a path towards a gazebo in the top left part of the scene. There was a feast prepared outside in what seemed like a beautiful garden and a white room with beautifully designed golden chairs. I believe this probably is the marriage feast, and it's also in the time that the Lord's garden, which is his bride, has borne fruit. Song 4 and 12. A garden shut up is my sister, my bride. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Awake, O north wind, winter, right? And come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his precious fruits. Song 5 and 11. I am come into my garden, my sister, my bride, and I have gathered my myrrh with my spice, and I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey, and I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. There was also a covered porch with more seating, but in the garden part underneath a giant gazebo was a giant snow leopard with a blue pendant, maybe as tall as a one-story house. I believe that this is probably Jesus, whom the tested bride is to come into the same image of. They were both snow leopards, right? She was small and he was big. In that sense, both are snow leopards. He has a heavenly blue pendant. I was looking at a small dog on the porch in a playful manner. There were no humans, just animals for now. Then Jesus appeared, and he said, quote, do you think I will let those who will destroy my dinner feast come in? Well, those who do not have on the wedding garment of the bride, which represents the righteous acts of the saints, will not be among them. And those invited to the feast must also have on a clean wedding garment, or, as Jesus showed, they will be thrown out into torment or outer darkness, right? Okay, so they went on to say, I believe he looked at the door at this point. And he said, look, a mirror appeared that looked like the oval blue and white one that was given to me. And Jesus was behind me to my right, and I was there. Well, we must look in the heavenly mirror and see Jesus to have power from God to overcome and be in the bride garden. We know that looking in the mirror to see Jesus and is to come into that same image, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. So we receive power by believing that the exchange at the cross of his life for ours is accomplished, and we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. He said something, and then said, "Look." And I looked again and saw a small portion of the top of a head that looked like it had been burned by fire behind my left shoulder. And I became fearful and worried that that could be me if I went to hell. Well, a clear warning that we must not see the old man on the left with all of his past guilt in the mirror, for it is not faith, and we are crucified with Christ, and we don't live anymore. He lives in us. That's our faith. We reckon that our sins were put upon him. Amen. And if you don't keep your eyes upon that, you're not justified by faith. So keep your eyes on him and what he's done at the cross, right? But then Jesus said, "Now do you see the fine one? I saw the fine one behind my right shoulder, healthy looking. Maybe it could be what I should look like in heaven. But I was still afraid about the bad one," speaking about her bad self, right? So we have to forget about the bad us in our past, meaning behind us in the mirror, and walk away. The fine one is who we are now by faith. We cannot wait for heaven because it is here that we bear fruit through faith, and we have to look forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, right? Philippians 3:7, "Howbeit, what things were gained to me, these things I counted loss for Christ." In other words, all of the love of the world and the things of the world have to be left behind. We now love the Father, right? Verse 8 goes on, "Yea, verily, and I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse." Some people wonder why you walk away from the life that they love, you know, to follow Christ. "And this is so that I may gain Christ." So, are you ready to give up every nature that is not Christ to gain him? Your actions will prove it. "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." So Jesus took our sin and he gave us his life. And through the reconciliation or exchange, this was accomplished. We were nailed on that cross. Our sins were nailed on that cross and we were set free. And he became that curse for us. Verse 10 goes on, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death." Will you suffer with Christ so that you may live with him? That's the big question. "If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind." There you go. She was looking over her shoulder, right? "Forgetting the things which are behind, the old man and his sins, and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on towards the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So let us therefore as many as are perfect, that is by faith, be thus minded. And if anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. He shows you the way that you are and think and do. It's contrary to faith sometimes, and so you change, right? Verse 16 goes on to say, only whereunto we have attained by that same rule, let us walk. Brethren, be ye imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk, even as you have us for an example. Well, now we begin to see those who are devoured by the crocodiles, right? Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is perdition or destruction, and whose God is the belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Yes, the earth is a constant lure. You know, sin is a constant lure. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. So we exchanged a few words. He was talking about many things, but I don't remember all of them. I wanted to talk with him and ask him so many things, but I just kept remembering, let my words be few. So Jesus was correcting me for some sins that I had committed, and he said, may all of the video games and all that would cause you to lose focus on me be gone. Just focus on me, he cried, almost like a plea. Be like the fine one. And he wrapped himself over me like a duck and cover move, and was like a shield over me. And I woke up. Well, Jesus is our covering for the sins of the past and our failures, but not for our willful disobediences, because Hebrews 10 and 26 says, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. So we must now call the things that be not as though they were, as though they were done at the cross. For this is what faith is, and which is the very substance of the thing hoped for, right? Romans 3 and 4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. So you're either justified by your words or you are not. When your words agree with the word of God, you're justified. And when you don't agree, you are not justified. 23 goes on, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's the door. He's the door to the escape, right? Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime. Oh, thank you, Father. In the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. So we have faith in Jesus. We don't count on our own ability or our own failures. We have faith in Jesus to get us there. Verse 27 goes on, where then is the glorying? It is excluded. By what manner of law? Of works? Nay, but by a law of faith. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So I want to get your eyes on your failure or on the old man. Get your eyes on the promise and confess it, right? Verse 29. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yea, of Gentiles also. And if so be that God is one, and he shall justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. So do we then make the law of none effect through faith? Well, God forbid. Nay, we establish the law. You will fulfill the law through your faith in the promises, right? Romans 4:1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not towards God. For what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. It was imputed to him, right, for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from his works, right? Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Why is that? Repentance and faith. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Amen. So next, let me share with you a word from the Lord that Debbie Finske received about a year ago. But the Lord just recently brought to her attention because it's for now. A vision of Jesus, Debbie Finske. This word was given on April the 15th, 2025. I read it to us over the last live stream, March 27, 2026. I've realized how wordy what I said before the actual word was, so I cut out unnecessary things but left in everything that was needed in explaining what took place leading up to the Lord giving the actual word. So after the Zoom meeting this morning, I got up in front of my computer to finish up a timestamp assignment that I had been working on. And I laid my head back as I was listening to the audio. And after just a few minutes, suddenly I had a vision. I saw Jesus. I only saw the right side of him at first, and what I was looking at was not lit up like with a bright white light. It was just kind of shadowy looking. And I watched Jesus' feet walking very slowly towards me. And then he turned slightly and stood in front of me. And I knew that he wanted me to come before him. So I got down before the Lord to enter into a real time of worship of him. And I remember how awesome it was and how Jesus gave me each song that he wanted me to worship him with that morning. And he first gave me, Holy, 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 Are You Lord? and then I live to know you more. And then his love endures forever. I was amazed that he specifically wanted me to worship him with those songs. Each one gave me such a greater desire for him and to be worshiping him. And I realized that I had not been giving him the time before him in worship and prayer, and being in the Word that I thought I had, okay? So, just being alone with him, I realized his great desire for me to worship him and to have that time alone with him. And I kept worshiping in awe of him, telling him, Lord, your name is being worshiped in heaven forever, on and on and on and on. Your holiness and your holy name, Jesus, is being heard throughout all of heaven, being worshiped and proclaimed forever and ever by all your holy angels and all of your saints before your throne. Suddenly the vision of Jesus continued, and I was not seeing his face, I was now seeing the left side of his body. And then he turned more towards me, and I could see from the bottom part of his neck and his shoulder, down his left side to about the middle of his robe. Then Jesus held out one hand to me, and then he stretched out both of his hands to me like he was giving me something. And then there appeared a scroll in his hands, and suddenly the scroll turned into a Bible. It was closed, and then the Bible just fell open, and there was a bright light shining off and up from its pages. Then suddenly the bright light turned into a large flame of fire. That was the last of the vision, and I was now in tears, really overcome by all of this, and being in such awe of him, this is what I said back to him. Oh, Jesus, you are the Word. Your Word was the scrolls that have become the Bible that we use today. Lord, your Word that we say too casually every day should not be just something to do in order to take up some of our time, or something that we read simply to be right with you. It is your very life. It is light, and it is the fine fire that you want us to allow to consume us. Amen. And so I just had to repent and acknowledge before him that I'm not in his Word as much as I want to think I am. I told him, Lord, I want all of your life and light. I want the fire of your Word to consume my little life so that I can be big in you. And then he was saying to us, again, I say to you, stay in my life and light and fire, my Word to you. Dwell there, for there I am, your Jesus. You must be overcoming the distractions in your life that you feel you have a right to. For no, you do not. You do not have a right to put your distractions and your fleshly enjoyment before me. I am your enjoyment. It has always been my plan. I give you myself. I give you my life. I give you my Word to distract you away from the distractions of your fleshly pleasures and enjoyments. Yes, I have given you much to enjoy, and I am your God of love. I love to see my children enjoying wholesome things. But have you noticed that I have taken a lot of that enjoyment away from you? It is because, my children, the time now is crucial. This is the crucial time. You will not know how to handle it, and you will not know how to help others handle it if you are not enjoying all of my presence, finding what is my pleasure, and being consumed by my life. There was not time for leaders of the flesh who had forgotten their goal and are no more. Do not forget your goal, the goal of the high calling of your God in me, in heavenly places. You don't want to be a distraction to others. I gave up all the earthly and fleshly pleasure for the life of the Father, so that you could know my life in the Father. I gave up my life to offer you that prize. I am handing the prize over to you. Go for it. Take it. Run after it. And do not stop until you receive the crown. This is my calling for you, my children, my sons and daughters of the kingdom. Do not stop hearing and responding to my call. Very soon is coming the chosen. My children, I desire it to be you. This is why I continue to speak to you, to correct and to admonish you. It is for my glory who I choose to be the glory of my name on the earth. I know that Jesus led me to this word. You could say accidentally, but it was not accidental. He intentionally led me to this word as I was going to clean out my Proton email box. And as I did some scrolling through, I stopped at this word from him. So in my spirit, this word really seems now like it has such a final and serious tone, a final warning. He has spoken to us about this much, and so we have to overcome every distraction and realize that he wants to be our distraction from those things that satisfy only our flesh. But only Jesus satisfies us wholly, and everything else is nothing. Jesus is now saying, I will not warn you any more about this. This is it. It's either me living in you continually as my chosen bride, using you for the purposes of my kingdom, or it's not. It's up to you. I found out that this word from April the 15th, 2025 was not blogged, and I looked and looked, but I could not find it in the blog in the area where the date it should have been posted. I discovered this word in an email from Michael that he had sent out then, and somehow he had it, but it did not get blogged. And after I found it, before I opened it up, I touched something and caused it to be moved somewhere. In other words, you touch something on a computer and, you know, that ever happened to you? Ever happened to you? Well, I couldn't find it anywhere, so I called Julie and tried to explain everything to her, and she also couldn't find it on the blog either. But thank the Lord, with Julie's help and the Lord's, I found it this morning, 3/31/26. I feel in my spirit that the way this came about, coming upon this word, that it is God's final warning, being understood by the fact that the Lord hasn't given another word of this matter after the previous one. Well, you know, when we say this is a deadline, it is a deadline for some things. We're coming to a deadline for people to be a part of the bride body and the man-child body. It's not a deadline for salvation. I mean, all through the tribulation, that's going to happen. Okay, but it is a deadline, and this is one that will enable us to escape much trouble in our life during that time. But he chose to use this one that he had already given before. And I just now heard in my spirit, let us press on to know the Lord. And I looked that up in a search, and Hosea 6 and 3, King James Version, came up. And then shall you know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Well, the latter rain is coming. It's coming quickly. She said, I decided to look it up in the ASV version, Hosea 6 and 3. And let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning. And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. So let us follow on. Amen. The latter rain is coming. He's coming. Here's one we called Keeping Your Focus on the Light. This is anonymous. I was in the shower speaking with the Lord, and then the devil came along and gave me a thought comparing myself to another person. I have been casting down, criticizing, judgmental, and comparing thoughts a lot in the past week. I cast it down, and then I heard the Lord say, look not to the left or to the right. In other words, stay on and keep your eyes on the straight and narrow path of the Word. Joshua 1, 7 and 8 says, only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success and whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Well, amen. This is so true. And then I saw Jesus standing up ahead. He was wearing a glowing white light garment and had his arms open, and it felt as if he was waiting for me to continue walking in this way to get closer and closer to him. And he was constantly watching me, not taking his eyes off of me. His presence was so patient and gentle and kind, understanding, loving, so peaceful, and there really aren't enough words to describe his presence. And I thought of Psalm 32 and 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will counsel thee with mine eye upon thee, as it was in this revelation. Psalm 33 and 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his loving kindness. Amen. Behind him was this giant bright light shining. And the closer I got to him, the brighter and bigger the light was. In other words, coming into the sun, S-U-N/S-O-N, glory of God. We have the star glory, the moon glory, and the sun glory. And our maturity, of course, is the sun glory. Behind me was complete darkness, and it kept lessening. It looked like a tunnel of light with darkness all around and an opening of light up ahead with Jesus standing in front of it. The closer I got to Jesus, the more light and peace there was. Well, and of course, this is the way it is, you know, the closer we get. And I felt this meant about keeping our eyes completely focused on Jesus and on our own walk or race to Him, and not looking at other brethren to compare our walk with them, and not looking back to the darkness or looking around, but only looking to Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 again. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Proverbs 4:25-27. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Make level the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. 2 Corinthians 10:12, they give. For we are not bold to number or compare ourselves with certain of them that commend themselves, but they themselves, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves, are without understanding. Yep, you're not to be the same vessel as anyone else, but you are to be holy, right? So we have to look on Jesus to know what holy is. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Okay, this one we call Seeking in Secret. This was anonymous. I heard in prayer, and the Lord spoke. He said, shut out everything. In other words, close off all distractions. The enemy always uses everything he can to distract us from seeking God's presence and to distract us from staying in God's rest. And I might say that seeking His will through the trials is a test of faith and devotion to the Word. Just as Job gave acknowledgement and glory to God during his trials. Job 1:8 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and turneth away from evil. I hope he can say that about us, right? He said, prayer closet, quote unquote. In other words, dedicate more of your time to God and His Spirit, not the flesh. And I would say that you have not because you ask not. And being intimate with the God is prayer has eternal rewards. Distractions will try to steal this time with God, with things that have no eternal value, right? He said, have patience, quote unquote, knowing that your prayers will be answered in His perfect time. Yeah, and I thought of James 1:3-4, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience what? How? I would say patience in your faith, right? And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Patience will bring you everything, right? Patience in your faith. Patience in what the Lord has promised, right? And they gave Romans 5:3-5. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope, and hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. So we should say that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Be patient. God will do the work. You just be enduring in the faith, right? He said, speak out when you can see the enemy attack and call out to me. Alert the saints and respond to duty. God sends these tests to cause us to get in line with his word so that the enemy has no advantage. And I would say that there is safety in numbers, because some brethren may have overcome some specifics that we have not encountered, and their example can really help us. So it is not only Christ in you, but in your brothers and sisters too. And he said, turn up the heat, get into deep, fervent, and desperate prayer, quote unquote. And we know that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And also, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, laugh the enemy to scorn, for he does this all the time. Call out the enemy's bluff, staying in the resolve of Jesus and in the truth of the word. Amen. So the majority of trials that we endure of the enemy and his lies, or a twisted truth to deceive, all of these are some of his efforts, you know. Symptoms, curses, and afflictions don't ever last. Only Jesus is the everlasting, right? Amen. And the closer you get to him, the easier it will become. He said, that test is to turn it all back for what it is, unquote. Refute and retake the stolen things back from the enemy. Yeah, just because he's stolen them doesn't mean he can keep them, right? Acts 3:20-21. And that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, or of all, because things wasn't in the original. He's restoring us, right? Whereof God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old. Jesus will come and restore all, for he bore our curse so that we could have Abraham's blessings in all things. He said, in humility give all gratefulness, that nothing is done for you or to you unless I allow it. Well, praise God in all things. Praise him, for he is in control of all things, and we can trust him only, right? I thought of Psalm 149:6-9. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the nations, and punishments upon the peoples, to bind their kings with chains, We know who their kings are, right? The principalities and powers, right? And their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute upon them the judgment written, dishonor have all of his saints. Praise ye the Lord. He said, quote, seek me in fear and gladness for everything, unquote. He said, bring the life of Christ into the open, unquote. Reveal the greatest of things for all to experience. And I thought of John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and may have it abundantly. Yes, he distracts too, and that's a way to destroy. He said, quote, love all and be showing the example of him, unquote. So God through us to others, right? And I thought of Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything save to love one another. For he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. Mm-hmm. He said, quote, see that nothing is allowed into me unless it passes the test of being in the image of my son, unquote. So nothing of self or evil can enter. And should we ever imitate, you know, we should never imitate. A final result of our trials is more of Jesus revealed or manifested in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? There's no hope of glory outside of Christ in you. No one that ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. So it's Jesus that's going to heaven. That's Jesus in you, right? Where you are actually born of him. He said, as you look to me by the word and heart, you can see I look through all things. Well, there's nothing that can be hidden from God, of course. And only the wicked do not believe that he sees all and will do anything about it, right? He said, quote, when you see that you need me in everything, and when you are that desperate, you can see me in others too, unquote. So everyone is in dire need for more of the Lord Jesus and his salvation. And we may be there for that purpose, right? He said, pray in tongues and write down the interpretation that you get, unquote. Exercising the gifts to be trained and gain experience, right? Amen. He said, quote, seeking the Lord in servitude and want, unquote. In other words, nothing for selfish gain, but to serve the kingdom. He said, quote, draw close to him, honestly and sincerely prefer the Lord as priority always. Amen. Talk to him, for he desires our fellowship. He does. He said, quote, fan the flames that burn the traps and the attacks, unquote. So nothing can withhold you when the fire of the Lord burns everything evil. Praise and worship engulf the evil. He said, quote, add to the fire the fuel of the word and continue to add each verse in thought as it burns, unquote. So keep the fire burning with explosive power. He said, quote, the light shines as the flames burn brighter in the zeal and desire of the Father, unquote. So love burns so hot that it eliminates all darkness. Return us, O Lord, into your wonderful garden, and keep us hedged around and protected from all evil under your wings in your promises. Amen. All right, we call this one Partaking of the Bread and Sufferings. Marie Kelton. During the meeting, I had an open vision of being in heaven. My hair was its natural color, and I thought was God's creation should show submission to him, right? I was wearing a long lace head covering, and I was kneeling. Well, Marie represents here the bride of Christ who is veiled and in the position of humble submission to his will. I saw the Lord walk up to me, and his eyes were a flame of fire. And, of course, that's Revelation 19 and 12, and his eyes are a flame of fire. And he had a flame of fire in his right hand. And this, I believe, represents the word of righteousness. Jeremiah 23 and 29 says, "Is not my word like fire?" Yes, it is, and it burns up the wood, hay, and the stubble, saith the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 3, 12-14 says, "But if any man buildeth on the foundation, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it's revealed in fire. And the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide, which he built thereon, he shall receive a reward." And Revelation 2 and 17. "To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna." Amen. So the more you get into the scriptures, the more you know to have a foundation for more. The flame of fire then turned to what I knew was manna, and I knew he wanted me to eat it. Well, the manna is the word of God, who is Jesus, the living bread from heaven that we need to eat so we can have his eternal life in us, right? John 6 and 48 through 51 says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which cometh down out of heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." So eternal life is in the bread. "I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I give is my flesh, for the life of the world." Notice he didn't say going to church was this. It's the bread of heaven. It's the word of God. He is the word made flesh. He said, "I will give is my flesh." Right? It's the word. "And then a goblet appeared in his hand, and he handed the goblet to me, and I drank from it. And what came to me was the cup of suffering, to partake in his sufferings." Well, Matthew 26 and 39 says, "And he went forward a little and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And Mark 10, 38 and 39. "But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We are able. And Jesus said unto them, The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And with the baptism that I am baptized with, shall you be baptized. Of course, baptism is for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in you, right? So, we eat the body of Christ, which is the Word of God, for He is the Word made flesh. We drink the blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, according to Leviticus 17:11. Partaking of His life and nature is suffering the loss of our old life and nature. And baptism represents the death and burial of the old man, and coming up represents the resurrection life of the new man in Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit empowers us to be able to drink the cup of suffering, which is the death of the old man. And this enables us to partake of His holiness. And 1 Peter 4:12-13 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you, but insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Rejoice, that at the revelation of His glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy." And Philippians 3:10, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming conformed unto His death." Amen. That's what you got baptized at the beginning. It was an act of faith that comes to pass as the Word, which is the water, puts to death your old life. You see? So when we choose to overcome in the midst of these trials and tribulations and sufferings like Jesus did, we're taking up our cross to follow Him and be His disciple. So I'm calling this "Endure in Your Faith to the End." And this is yours truly. Have you ever received promises from God that you really desired but lost faith in because much time passed and there was much failure on your part to live up to your expectations? And you think that that is the reason that the promise won't be fulfilled. Oh, is it really that so? Not necessarily. We have received many times by faith at random Psalm 102:13, "Thou wilt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for it is time to have pity upon her. Yea, the set time is come." So we are on the verge of many promises being fulfilled at this time. And now is the time, of course, that you need to repent of your negative thinking and believe the promise. And also to people who have failed to live up to what they thought they should have been, in all of our failure, continue to be justified by faith. Failure does not affect that. You're believing the end from the beginning, and you're believing it even though some things you look at don't look right. And also forgive your fellow man, their failures, and believe so that the promises could come to pass. Because if you don't do that, you don't have anything from God. So we are entering a season of fulfillment that we also have received these verses by faith at random about now. Now is the time. Isaiah 33:10. "Now will I arise, saith the Lord. Now will I lift up myself. Now will I be exalted." And Psalm 12:5, "Because of the oppression of the poor and because of the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety, he panteth for. Amen. So it's now that we have no time for double-mindedness because of past failures or sin. Forget the failures and inability of the past with its condemnation. Be justified by faith. Repent and believe now. So here is a perfect example of a man receiving an important promise, but then went through much unbelief and failure and self-works in his uncircumcised heart. But when the time came, God reminded him of the promise and brought it to pass through his renewed faith. Romans 4, 1 through 10. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not towards God. Well, like many of us, Abraham's faith and works failed him for many years, but when the set time was come, it was impossible for him to bring it to pass by works of man. He and Sarah were too old and double-minded, James 1 and 6, but let him that ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So what I'm saying is now exercise your repentance and faith, right? It was then that God reminded him of the promise and renewed his faith. Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And then the promise was fulfilled in a short period of time, about a year. Verse 4, now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. In other words, I'm going to earn my way to this promise. No, you're not. The answer can only come by grace, which is unmerited and unearned by man's works. And pray for mercy and grace by which faith will come. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Notice he justifies the ungodly because they have faith. All right. So up to this point, Abraham was ungodly in his works to bring to pass the promises. And only the works of faith are considered righteous. Verse 6, even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works. That's works of man, right? Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon or account sin. This grace through faith was given to a man who did not deserve it by his works. Verse 9, is this blessing then pronounced upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say to Abraham, his faith was reckoned for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Well, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So the promise was given when Abraham was sowing a seed of uncircumcised flesh. What can that get you, Ishmael? Abraham wanted God to accept him as the promised seed, but God refused because his work was of the flesh and of man. 17 through 25 says this, And as it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee, before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead, and calleth the things that are not as though they were. Abraham and Sarah were dead to any ability to bring forth the promised seed. So we are also dead to any ability to bring forth the promised seed of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here is where we can receive the unmerited, unearned favor of God. We cannot pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. Verse 18 says, who in hope believed against hope, that is, of man, to the end that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall thy seed be. So within the year of the fulfillment of the promise, Abraham began to believe God by his grace, while ignoring his inability, right? And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Amen. Wherefore also it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. So since it was impossible for them to do this, there was only one other choice. Believe God and be counted as righteous so he could have the promise. Romans 3:3-4 says, for what if some were without faith? Shall their want of faith make of none effect the faithfulness of God? Well, they had a lack of faith for all those years up until the last year when God reminded them of the promise. And then they got faith again, and then they received it. But they wasted a lot of time and had Ishmael because they thought he would be the one, right? Nope, works of the flesh. 4. God forbid. It was in this state of unfaithfulness to God's promise that Abraham and Sarah were to confess the promise and be justified in their words. Yea, let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified or accounted as righteous in thy words, justified in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. So we prevail or overcome in judgment when we confess the Lord's promises with our words. And when we are accounted righteous, we are entitled to faith, which is the victory that overcomes the world. And if we go back to Romans 4:23, now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was reckoned unto him, but for our sake also, unto whom it shall be reckoned, who believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. So when Jesus died, we died. When he was resurrected, we received resurrection life. Have you failed? So ask for faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ask for faith through grace and confess the promises. Confess, in Greek, is the homologeo, meaning to speak the same as. In other words, just agree with what God says in his promises. Speak it, you know. In other words, say what God says about you and others and what he says about your promises, right? Believe it. Confess it. Speak it. Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus. And 4:14, having then a great high priest who have passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So Jesus, as our high priest, must have a sacrifice from us to give to the Father. Matthew 10:32, everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And Luke 12:8, and I say unto you, everyone who shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. So, when we confess in agreement with God's promises, the angels are given authority of the Father and the Son to fulfill our confession. Psalm 103:20 says, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill his word, hearkening unto the voice of his word. You know, when the angels hear agreement with his word coming out of our mouth, they receive authority. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And 13:15, through him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of the lips which makes confession to his name. Amen. So speak life into every situation. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And Mark 11:23, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. So whosoever shows that he wasn't only talking to his disciples and apostles at that time, but that he was talking to all disciples, because disciples are the only ones who will take him seriously and recognize this authority as a gift of faith. And again, Jesus was not only speaking to the apostles and disciples back in his time, but to anyone, from them to us, who believes he can have this authority. Is this just a silly statement that no one ever really takes him up on? Well, no. A lot of the unbelieving Christians think it's pie in the sky, but it's not. It's a command from Jesus. There have been many people who have commanded their personal mountains and giants out of the way. Multitudes of people have exercised this authority over Satan, over the flesh, over their circumstances, and over the curse. God is faithful to stand by his word, not because we deserve it, but due to his mercy and grace. He has said, according to your faith be it done unto you. Matthew 9:29. And go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Matthew 8:13. Whosoever includes you and me and any other believer. So this authority has been put in our hands as sons of the last Adam, and not only given to those disciples in Jesus' day, as some say. Mark 16:14 says, and afterwards he was manifested unto the 11 themselves, and they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. So Jesus is referring to the disciples of the disciples. Disciples, the Greek word mathetes, means learner and follower. So disciples are learners and followers of the Lord. He is our master, our Lord, our example, and he is the one who does the works through us. Mark 16 and 17, And these signs shall accompany them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out demons? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now we see that these signs will accompany those who simply believe, not only great apostles, right? So that's authority. Jesus is giving authority to the people who believe, these first disciples or forefathers of the Christianity who wrote these pages to us. And he has given us this authority to do good in the name of the Lord. All principalities and powers have been put under Jesus, Matthew 28 and 18. Even his feet, and we are his body. Ephesians 1, 20 and 23 says, through 23 says, we have this authority, but it can be negative or positive. For example, when the Lord brought his people out of Egypt and into the wilderness, they continued to speak negatively and exercise their faith in a negative way. Faith is just what you believe. You can believe what God has spoken to you, or you can believe the things which you see in the world or hear from the devil. But Jesus said, according to your faith be it done unto you, Matthew 9 and 29. Faith is both negative and positive. Even fear is faith. However, it's faith in the curse, or faith in reverse. Having faith in adverse circumstances and in the devil, the absolute proof in the world is what people believe happens to them come to pass. I mean, when you believe negative things come. Doctors say that approximately 90% and sometimes higher of sicknesses are psychosomatic. The Greek there is psuche, which means soul, and soma, meaning body. So this implies soul over body. And your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. They're over your body. Therefore, your mind, will, and emotions are making your body sick. Doctors are wrong in stating that 90% and higher of sicknesses are psychosomatic. That number is 100%. What makes people sick is what they believe. And in fact, what you believe can kill you. And doctors will talk you into it if you're not ready. So as we saw in Matthew 18 and 18, you are the one who binds and who looses. And you are the one who creates your own future. What you sow, you reap. You are the one who gives authority to the devil or gives authority unto God. Jesus needed authority, but when he went to his hometown, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief, Matthew 13 and 58. He was bound. They had the authority to say no to God, and they did. And they did not believe in Jesus and his gospel. They believed in the sickness and in the curse, and they spoke it. And we can believe in the blessings of God and speak the blessings. Or we can believe in the curse and speak the curse. We will have what we believe because that's the word of God. Numbers 14 and 28 says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, surely as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, that have murmured against me." So they complained to the Lord that they were brought out into the wilderness in order to die. And the Lord heard this too many times. The Lord basically gave them what they said. The Lord still does this today. And the Bible declares that he does this. And one of the fruits of a believer is that they believe in their heart and confess with their mouth. Romans 10 and 10. Many people profess to be believers, yet they don't confess benefits in Christ. So God says, what you say is what you will receive. Numbers 21 and 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, and there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." What is against God? It's when God has spoken these awesome promises, and we think we know better, because we walk by sight and not by faith. And we continue to agree with the curse. For example, the 10 spies who spoke and agreed with the curse and brought the bad report led to the threats made by God to those who believed those spies. And what happened to them? They died. Joshua and Caleb were the only two who brought the good report in agreement with God's promises. So speaking against God can be more subtle than what people might think. When God says you're healed and you say you're not, then you will remain sick. And when God says he's taken away your sins, but you confess what you see and feel in the world, you are speaking against God. Numbers 21 and 6 says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." So it can cost you your life. And once again, what they spoke is what they got. I believe the fiery serpents represent the curse. The cure for this was that God commanded Moses to make a fiery serpent out of brass and put it on a pole. And as people got their eyes off of their sickness and on the serpent on the pole, they were healed. Verse 8. And as we know, the cure was Jesus Christ, since he was the one who was made sin, like the serpent, and was crucified on the cross. So we have a cure from the curse, but we must confess God to receive this cure. And those who profess Christianity but do not confess the benefits of the kingdom, so that the curse which was put upon Jesus doesn't come upon them, we can't gain the promises in Scripture without the faith in those promises. Or in other words, what we profess must be mixed with faith. Numbers 21 and 7 says, "And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people." So when people pray, God is merciful, especially if they believe their prayers. That's what Jesus said. "Well, whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them." But do you have to continue to live under the curse? Is it necessary when you can agree with God to have the fiery serpents bite you? These serpents are the curse, manifested in so many ways. The serpent is obviously also the devil, who is a vessel of dishonor that administers the curse on God's people, especially when they don't believe the benefits of God. Jesus told us, "According to your faith be it done unto you," Matthew 9:29, "and go thy way as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee," Matthew 8:13. So you can speak things into coming to pass. If you speak life, you receive life. If you speak death, you receive death. It depends on what you have your faith in. If your faith is in agreement with God's benefits, then you are justified by faith and receive those benefits. If you agree with what is in the world, then you don't receive God's benefits and have loosed the devil. You have loosed emissaries to continue to administer the curse on you. Many people are learning this and experiencing what I'm saying. This is nothing new, but it is the same gospel which is from the beginning. We have to have a renewed mind so that we understand what to believe and what we should speak. Faith can be both positive and negative. Proverbs 18:20, "A man's belly shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth. With the increase of his lips shall he be satisfied." Would you like your needs to be met because of what you say? We would like our lips to come into agreement with the Word of God and learn more and more to walk in his benefits by confessing him before men. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." I remember back in Louisiana where I came from, there was a church that had a visiting minister who was preaching about death and how it was not to be feared. And I know the church and its circumstances and have been there before several times. The minister was actually going to show them how simple it was to die. And he pulled up a chair right in front of everybody, sat down, and said it was as simple as going to sleep. And then he nodded his head for an example. And he stayed like that for a long time until the pastor got nervous. I know the pastor. He got nervous and went up and touched him on his shoulder, and then he shook him and he was gone. He mimicked death and he died. He believed this is how you can die. He talked himself right off of this earth. And what was God showing with this example? Some people talk themselves right into the grave. Many people die before their time because their faith is to die. Their faith is to be cursed, to receive the things that are around them. They take glory in their sicknesses around people. They want the pity of men. But guess what you're doing when you do that? So their faith is not in what the Lord Jesus has given to them freely. Truly, death and life are in the power of the tongue. This is God's word. And nothing is being taken away or being added to it. We need to agree with God's benefits to have them. And God will supply your every need to do His will if you learn to agree with Him. The tongue doesn't speak on its own. It gets its direction from your thoughts and the words that are in your mind. We need to watch our tongue so we can correct our mind. That's one reason the Lord is telling us to be careful with what we say. Because when we are careful, we are correcting our thoughts. He tells us to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Why is that? That's why we have one tongue and two ears. So we listen a lot more than we talk, right? Matthew 12 and 34 says, "You offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." If we want to speak good things, we need to put good things in our hearts and reject the other things that are there. And I'm sure that your mouth has spoken things that have slipped out that you wish you hadn't said. And you can, of course, stop, repent, ask the Father's forgiveness, and go on. So it's an automatic thing with some people, but we need to slow down and give the Lord time to correct our thinking. Good people speak good things, and bad people speak bad things. In some ways, we are both, since we are both sons of man and sons of God. But we also have authority over that part of us which is still man. The Son of God in us has authority over that man. And as the outer man decays, the inner man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4 and 16. That spiritual man is taking over as we walk by faith and believe more and more of the Word of God. And as we do, more and more of Jesus Himself is being manifested in us. And He is taking more and more ground from the enemy. Matthew 12 and 35. The good man out of his good treasure bringeth forth good things. And the evil man out of his evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So those who get this revelation about the tongue spend much time talking about the tongue. But we must really begin with the heart. We have to repent, change our mind, and believe what the Bible says. Changing your mind and repenting is renewing your mind with what the Word says and agreeing with what it says. But we must do it enough so that it overcomes our natural thinking. Our natural thinking is what kills us. And all those whose tongue are connected to their natural man, right? Matthew 12 and 36. And I say unto you that every idol, the Greek word argos, meaning unfruitful or barren, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account in the day of judgment. So the Lord obviously wants His word to bear fruit in us, but there are many words that are unfruitful and don't bear the fruit of Christ in us or His benefits in us. And every idle word will bring judgment upon you. The day of judgment is not just that day down the road, the corporate judgment, but it is the day of judgment that you come into. Your idle words, unfruitful or vain, will bring you into judgment. Many people have spoken the curse upon themselves, like the Israelites did. They confessed continuously that they would die in the wilderness, and it happened. Matthew 12:37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified," or accounted righteous, "and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." The words that justify us are those words spoken in agreement with God. They are words confessing Jesus before God and men, saying what He said, and agreeing with what He has taught us in the Word, and also by what He put in the disciples to teach us in the Word. We are accounted righteous or justified if we agree with God, but if we don't agree, we fall under judgment. "And by thy words thou shalt be condemned." If thou disagree with God's word, it's like calling Him a liar. God told the Israelites that He was going to bring them to the promised land, and they basically claimed that God was a liar and that He brought them to the wilderness to die. They spoke it from their mouths. And He finally said, "As you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you." There are a lot of people who don't make it through the wilderness and what we call the world today. Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." They agree with the curse, and they receive the curse. It's what they believe. It is their faith. See, Jesus in the mirror, all that He is yours. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." And 1 John 4:17, "Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, even so are we in this world." Ain't God good? All those promises are ours, and many people don't see them because they don't speak them. And they don't believe it enough to act on it. Faith without works is dead, the Bible says. You can say you have faith, but if your works don't agree with your faith, then you're not really walking in faith. Because faith brings power, right? Well, Father, we love You so much. We want to be pleasing unto You. We want to be justified or accounted righteous because we agree with You out of our mouth. And we know that You will give us grace when we do that. Or even when we fail, we confess it as sin and ask for Your forgiveness and receive it. You said, "If we confess our sins, is You're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." All unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is the thing that causes us to sin in the first place. Unrighteousness is the thing that causes us to speak against God. Amen? So, Lord, we just thank You so much that You're going to work in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? So, Lord, we're asking for Your gift. Give us Your gift. Give it until it comes out of our mouth in praise and thanks to You, because all of these promises are true. Some people call it name it and claim it. These are people who don't know what the Bible says, and they're listening to men. Okay? You better name it and claim it. Okay? Don't listen to these people. They have no faith. They've never seen a miracle. You know, He said, depart from them. If they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. Listen to God. Turn away. Get out of that dead church. Find some place where they're believing all of the Bible. All right? God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. We'll do this again sometime. Amen. Bye-bye.